The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, March 11, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 6. And I'll read the first four verses of Romans 6 as we begin this evening. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. Let's once again ask God for his help as we come to the preaching of the word this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can open up your word and read it in our own language, and that especially you've given us your Holy Spirit to understand it. We pray this night for further enlightening, that we might know your word better, that we might come to know you better, the greatness of your salvation, and what your will is for our lives. And we ask as well that the Holy Spirit would work in such a way as to bring some this very night from death to life. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sometimes people speak of burying someone, and they don't mean literally digging a hole in the ground at a cemetery and putting their body in it in a casket and filling it in with earth, but they simply mean that someone close to them has died and they had some involvement in putting that person in the grave through funeral arrangements and so on. I have only ever buried, in that sense, one person who has been close to me in my life, and that has been my dad. That was about 11 years ago, and I remember that when we were at the cemetery after the funeral service on a Saturday, there were many people at the funeral service, but there were only a handful, maybe a couple of dozen, of family members who were at the gravesite. And we had asked the groundskeepers of the funeral, of the cemetery, to, after we were all done singing a hymn and praying and so on, to lower my dad's casket into the hole that they had prepared, and so that we could then, one after another, borrow their shovel, take a scoop of dirt, and throw it on top of the casket. And they let us do that. And I explained to the family members that were standing around that we understood that God had broken into our lives and taken our dad, husband, father, grandfather, etc., away, and that we were acknowledging that by this act, and that we were saying amen to it. And there was a real sense of finality when we did that, when we in that way buried my dad. Well, this text here speaks about burial. It says in verse 4, and that's the verse we're going to concentrate on this evening, therefore we, that is Christians, were buried with him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, through baptism into death. So burial is a part of what comes to our minds here in this text this evening. And I want us to look at verse 4 of Romans 6, simply under two headings. And the first one is, like Christ, the Christian, or we could say the baptized Christian, is dead and buried. That's what the first part of the verse says. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is summarizing the gospel that he preached. He says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul summarizes the gospel. And in a very small summary, a very short summary of the essence of the gospel message, he includes this idea of Christ having been buried. We speak of people being dead and buried. And when we add the words "and buried," what we're saying is the person is not just dead, he's buried. And we're emphasizing the fact that he is not going to appear on the scene of this world again, not at least until the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when we think of that gospel then, we can think of the fact that when someone becomes a Christian, that person believes that gospel. We call that conversion. Someone hears the gospel. He comes under conviction for his sins. He realizes that he is a sinner, just as Stephanie testified about herself a few moments ago. She was asked, do you regard yourself as a sinner? Do you recognize that apart from God's grace, you deserve the wrath of God? And she said, yes. There was a day in her life, or maybe a series of days, when God brought her under real conviction of sin. He brought her to a point of repentance for her sin. She determined she didn't want to keep walking down that path, that she wanted to turn in the opposite direction. He brought her to confess her sins to God and ask God to forgive her for Jesus Christ's sake and because of his blood that was spilled on the cross on her behalf. He brought her to faith in his Son so that she laid hold of him, whom she could not see with her own eyes. By faith, she was saved then by the grace of God. It is at that time when a person repents of his sins and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is at that time that that person gains a new life, if you will, becomes a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is at that time when she believed in Jesus Christ that Stephanie, just like every one of us who is a Christian here tonight, became God's child, that she became, as we say, a saved person, no longer headed for hell, no longer under the wrath of God, but headed for heaven, headed for the presence of God, the presence of Jesus Christ himself. That is when that change, as we say, occurred. That is when new life began. And it's out of obedience to Jesus Christ, who says that you should make a public profession of that faith in baptism, that Stephanie went into the waters of baptism just this evening. Baptism was her public profession that symbolizes the salvation that I just spoke about, that she went from death to life. And of course, here it speaks about it in those terms, being buried with him through baptism into death. That's part of the symbolism of baptism when someone goes down into the water, like going down into a grave and then coming up out. There's the death, there is the rising again, rising to newness of life. So when we think of baptism and salvation, we can say this, that when someone is baptism, there's both a Godward, when someone is baptized, there is both a Godward side to the baptism, there's a manward side, if you will. On God's side, we could say baptism is God's recognition that someone is a Christian, and God's pledge to the Christian that Christ is his or hers. I am not saying that everyone who is ever baptized is necessarily saved. I'm simply acknowledging what we all know. Baptism is a means of grace to the person baptized. It is a means of God giving encouragement, strengthening faith, and so on. So many of you are familiar with Mark Dever. He's a Baptist in Washington, D.C., a pastor of a church. He says this. He says, church membership is a church's corporate endorsement of a person's salvation. It's one reason church membership is important. Because who is it that speaks to the world through the church of Christ? It is God speaking. And when someone comes into a church where they take conversion seriously, ask the question, have you really been born again? When they then baptize someone, there's a sense in which we could say that is significant to the heart of a person who is baptized, that God is saying you ought to be put into the waters of baptism. It's God's pledge in a sense. It's God's recognition before the world of what he has done in someone's life. But then on man's side, baptism is what we could call the outward ratification of your commitment to Jesus Christ in faith. As I said, her commitment to Christ doesn't come tonight. This isn't the day she first committed herself to Christ, but in a sense, this is her formally committing herself to Christ in a public way. The outward ratification of her commitment. Just look over at Romans 6, verses 16 to 18. Paul says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. She was a slave of sin, and then verse 18 says she has been set free from sin and has become a slave of righteousness. That didn't happen tonight. That happened at the time of her conversion when she first put faith in Jesus Christ. But she is making a public statement about that tonight. At the time of her conversion, she looked at her sins and she said, I don't want to go down that path anymore. I don't want to serve my sins anymore. I want to serve God. I want to serve Jesus Christ, my Lord, who has saved me. And she made that change and she turned to God. She said, no turning back that day. That was at her conversion, at the point of her repenting of her sins and her believing in Jesus Christ. So it was real at that point. And yet at the same time, baptism, in a sense, makes it real. Because when I took that shovel full of dirt, 3 days after my dad died, and dumped it on the box in the grave, it made it real. You see what I'm saying? He died 3 days earlier. It was real. And that's how baptism acts. Like Christ, the baptized Christian is dead and buried. The second point is this. Like Christ, the Christian has new life. The Christian has new life. That's in the last part of the verse. The first part was, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And now here, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So like Christ, the Christian has new life. Now just notice two things about that. First of all, There is also a likeness to Christ in his resurrection. The first part of the verse spoke about the likeness in baptism to Christ in his death. We are buried with him in baptism into death. So there's a likeness to Christ's death. Christ died for sin. The Christian dies to sin when he is saved. And that's pictured in baptism. Well, Christ rose from the dead. Now, when we believe in Christ, we don't rise from the dead because we're not dead yet. One day we will rise from the dead. And we could say that that is pictured in baptism. But Paul is here saying that there's a likeness to Christ in his resurrection that we experience at conversion and that is pictured in baptism. So in addition to a likeness to death, there's a likeness to Christ in his resurrection. There's a likeness to him in his death, but I said there's also a likeness in his resurrection. And I said there is a likeness. That is, it already is presently occurring. It presently exists in the life of the Christian. Our experience is to reflect Christ's experience in that we come to newness of life. As I said, every Christian will one day be raised from the dead just as Christ was. It says later in the book of Romans, in fact, you can flip over there, it's just Romans 8:23. Speaking about the creation, the whole creation groaning in verse 22, Paul says in verse 23, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We groan because we're waiting for something, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So here Paul speaks of the adoption, that is our full adoption, if you will, as Christians. That is the redemption of our body when we are raised from the dead. And our bodies are joined, our resurrection bodies are joined to our spirits, and we are with the Lord forever. Every Christian will one day be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ already rose from the dead. When it says he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that means every Christian who has died will one day rise again as his Savior did. He's the first fruits. It happens to him first, then it happens to us. But that is not the truth stated here. So the first point under this second heading, that the Christian has new life like Christ, is that there is a likeness to Christ in his resurrection. But now the second point is going to explain for us what that likeness is. The new life is in our walk. It is in our walk. There is a resurrection that you have already experienced if you're a Christian, and that you are presently experiencing if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how it says it. It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have that phrase that we need to walk the walk. Walk means how we act, how you live. So if I say walk the walk, the first walk emphasizes how you in fact do live. And the second walk, the walk, means how a Christian should live. You should walk the walk. The way you do live is the way a Christian should live. The Bible uses that word, walk, in that way. But as for me, David says in Psalm 26, I will walk in my integrity. He means I will live as a righteous, upright man, honest, truthful in all his dealings. Psalm 56:13 says, you have delivered my soul from death, and you have kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before you in the land of the living. It has to do with how we live. Or we have the other phrase, we need to walk the talk. That means live up to the way you talk. You talk like a Christian. Walk then means live like a Christian. Live up to the way that you talk as a professing Christian. That's what newness of life means. We are to walk in newness of life. Christ was raised from the dead. Paul's point here is not we will therefore one day be raised from our graves. His point is we have been raised, and it has to do with the way we live our lives. We have newness of life. We are new creatures, just like I said before. A Christian turns from his sins to follow the Lord Jesus. He's going to be a slave of righteousness now, not a slave of sin anymore. A slave of God, not a slave of the devil. Newness of life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, especially the way that someone lives as a child of God. So simply to briefly apply that and explain what that involves, what that looks like in a Christian life, it means this. It means that the obvious sinful habits that a person has are to be broken, and that they are to never return. If someone is converted and that person has addiction to a certain kind of sin, especially an obvious sin, a gross sin, becoming a child of God means that that sin is to be broken. No, I am not saying that when someone is converted and he has trouble with a gross sin before he's... I'm not saying he will never, ever commit that sin again. I'm simply saying if the back of that sin is not broken to some great degree, we question, is that person really a Christian? And especially if he walks in it without even caring about whether the power of that sin is broken or not. But he says, well, it doesn't matter because I'm forgiven. We say, we doubt that that person has really been saved. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 to 22. There we see this point made by the Apostle Peter, speaking about people who have professed faith in Christ and perhaps have even been baptized and added to churches. He says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." And Peter says, that's worse. If someone who has professed to be a Christian, if someone has been baptized and does that kind of thing, in a sense, it would have been better for that person never to have been baptized. Now, those are sobering words. Now, as I said, the Bible does teach that Christians, real believers in God, commit serious sin. That happened with David. It happened with Peter. As examples for us, but not that we should be careless. And if you find yourself starting to slip down a path into serious sins in your life that you thought you had been washed from, don't you go to some passage in the Bible that says, all my sins are washed away, and say to yourself, I don't need to worry about this. Go to this passage, 2 Peter 2:20, and cry out to God for mercy. And cry out to one of your brethren, your Christian brethren, your pastor, whoever it might be, to help you, lest you slide down to hell itself. The obvious sinful habits broken are to never return. Secondly, the nagging sins that you have in your life are to be earnestly resisted and battled. We all have nagging sins. Sometimes we call them besetting sins. What we mean by that is this. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I had a struggle with this sin before I was a Christian. And since I've been a Christian, I still have a struggle with it. But here's the important question. What do you mean by struggle? Some people mean, I still keep doing this. The way you should mean it is this. I still keep fighting this. You should be struggling against it. We won't take the time to turn there. You have it in Matthew 5. You have it in Matthew 18, 8 and 9. That you should be willing as a Christian to pluck out your right eye if that's the thing that causes you to sin and cast it away from you. And to cut off your right hand and cast it away from you. The nagging sins are to be earnestly resisted and battled. That's newness of life. And then the third thing is this. We are to continuously become more and more like Jesus Christ. We are to look to Him. We are to strive to be like Him. We are to pray that He will make us more like Him. We are to imitate Him. I preached some time ago on the subject of sanctification. One of the passages I used was 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, as we look, I'm just paraphrasing it, as we look to Jesus Christ by faith, we are made more and more into His image. With each passing day, we are to grow to become more like Christ. That is newness of life. Like the proverb says, Proverbs 4:18, that the path of the just is like the rising sun. It shines ever brighter till the full day. Well, if it shines ever brighter to the full day, how do you explain things like Peter's denial of Christ? How do you explain things like David's adultery and murder and covering of that sin for many months' time? Here's how I explain it. I back up away and I look at the course of David's life. And though I see some real dips like sometimes happen in the stock market or what have you, the overall course is a life of following God and becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is newness of life. It is not always pretty. It is often painful, but it is real grace. It is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Stephanie, this is the life that you have embarked upon. And it's good that you have. Press on. God is with you, and God has given you all these brethren to help you and encourage you. May God help us to do that, and may God help you to be an encourager to us as well. And then I just close by saying that if you are not a Christian here tonight, you also need to die with Christ and be raised to newness of life. You need to die and be raised to newness of life. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 12. He said, and this is beginning at verse 23, He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Jesus said He was going to die that night, or after that night. He was going to die, and there would be much fruit from it. And then He says, your life is like mine. If you don't die, and that means die to self and die to sin, you will one day perish in your sins. That's the message of the Bible. But the good news is that if you do die, You turn from your sins. You ask God to forgive your sins through Jesus Christ. You will have newness of life. You'll have it here in this life, and you'll have it forever in the age to come. And if you say you're a Christian, you say you're a Christian, but you don't walk the talk, your life is not anything like what you say you are. There is no newness of life. Then you need to die and be raised, because the Bible says that without holiness, without newness of life, if you will, no one will see the Lord. Holiness doesn't save you, but it's the evidence. It's the evidence that you have died with Christ. Listen in closing to these words of the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And you say, well, but I grew up in a Christian home, and I did commit my life to Jesus Christ, and I thought I was sincere about it. And what happened is I just got out into the world, and you have to understand, the world is like a big whirlpool, and it's sucks everything into it. And I didn't run in that direction on purpose. You got to understand. I do understand. I do understand that such will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I also understand that the Bible says this: such were some of you. There are people sitting here whose former lives fit some of those descriptions. But Paul says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And my message to you tonight is not try harder than you've been trying. My message to you is die to yourself and die to your sin and cast yourself upon the grace of God in Christ, because this can only happen through the grace of God. That's the only way forgiveness will come to you. If you simply acknowledge your sins and that you are a sinner and that you are worthy of hell, and cast yourself on the grace of God and the mercy of God and confess your sins, all of them as far as you know them, you confess them to God and ask Him to forgive you through Jesus Christ's blood. And when I say only the grace of God can save you, I also mean that the power to break the chains of your sins and to enable you to do His will is only found in Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 107, speaking about people who had a very tough lot, they were bound in affliction and irons, and He, that is God, broke their chains in pieces. God can break your chains. Come to His Son, Jesus Christ, this night. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and ask that You would take it and write it upon all our hearts. Thank You for this blessed occasion of the baptism of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving our sister. And thank You for Jesus Christ, who both died and rose so that we might die and rise again to newness of life and to the resurrection in the last day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.